This morning in the Gospel of Luke, I will ask you to join me in looking at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. What is a habit? A habit is something you do with regularity and you keep doing with regularity. In the last portion of this so-called Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is addressing the heart and life habits of his disciples. He's called us to the habit of not judging people with quick and harsh and proud judgments. Instead of judging people, we should love people and leave the judging to Jesus. He's also called us to the habit of watching our hearts and our words. Your heart is the seed of all you think and say and do. And for better or worse, your words will reflect your heart and your words will testify to the Savior you claim to follow. So watch them. And now Jesus calls us to a third and final habit in Luke chapter 6. Beginning in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Our missionary and friend Jay Eastman is planning to be with us next Sunday. He's planning to give us an update on his and Holly's ministry in Germany before Jay goes and serves as the speaker at Super Summer Break. And for those of us who have been to Germany with Jay, every time he visits, it brings back memories. And I am reminded of when we went to Germany in 2019, and Jay did a little coaching of our conduct before we went out into the streets of Berlin. Here was the essence of his advice. Don't talk so much, and don't talk so loudly. Americans, you see, have a reputation for being chatty and noisy. Jay said, don't strike up a conversation with everybody on the train or the bus. They don't want it. And when you go to a restaurant, don't sit in the restaurant and make a ruckus. The Germans don't want to hear it. Talk less and talk less loudly. You see, talk is easy. For some of us, loud talk is easy. But as Jesus calls his disciples to a final habit, he begins with talk, and he seems to be thinking of people, those who easily and loudly talk, of being followers of Jesus. But does their walk match their talk? He says it should. This is the essence, really, of what Jesus says. He says, don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk. Hear what Jesus says and then do what Jesus says. If you say you love Jesus with your words, you will do what Jesus says to you in his words. You will never do this perfectly, but you must pursue this habit for your heart and life. Jesus speaks this morning, then, of our profession and our expression and our foundation. Our profession and then our expression and then our foundation. So what about your profession? What about my profession? He, in verse 46, addresses the profession of the people listening to him, and he begins with the words. He begins with the words they use. They call out to Jesus, Lord, Lord. This is a fitting profession of faith in Jesus. He is master. He rules. He reigns. He's the Lord of all creation. He was present with the Father at the beginning. He is Lord of our redemption, sovereignly ruling the destiny of our souls and the direction of our lives. And so we should say, Lord, Lord. Not as a random throwaway word, as some people do. Certainly not as a vulgar word, as some people do in our culture. But we should say, Lord, Lord. We should speak those words. Those words are absolutely and eternally correct. But then Jesus moves from the words to the speakers. The words they're using to the people who are using the words. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? The speakers call him Lord, but they do not follow him as Lord. So who are these speakers? You might think Jesus is thinking of the scribes and the Pharisees. We've talked about them a lot in the Gospel of Luke. I've described the scribes as the scholars of the day and the Pharisees as the pastors of the day. And Jesus has tangled with these religious leaders already. He will tangle with them again. And so we might think this is just another tangle between Jesus and these leaders. But I don't think so. I think it's unlikely that he's thinking here of the scribes and the Pharisees, because one of their characteristics is that they have refused to call him Lord. Their disputes with Jesus have often centered on their spurning of Jesus as Lord. He says he's Lord, he shows he is Lord, but they resist calling him Lord. And so I don't think Jesus is specifically thinking here of the scribes and the Pharisees. He has to have another group of people in mind. Apparently there were people out there, maybe people following Jesus around, who were professing to be Jesus' disciples, but not living as Jesus' disciples should live. Oh, they would say the right words about Jesus, but they don't do what Jesus says. Now, how are they failing? Well, Jesus doesn't say. But I'd like to make three guesses based on the rest of the New Testament, the other Gospels, and Luke's Gospels. First, they may not be following Jesus' faithfulness to morality. In the Gospels, Jesus lives within the boundaries of the law of Moses, within the boundaries of the Ten Commandments, within the boundaries of the moral law, and he calls others to do the same. We especially may think of people who live in sexual sin. Jesus does not condemn them. But neither does he leave them in their sexual sin. He never affirms their immorality. He always urges them to turn away from their immorality. The Old Testament law commanded sexual purity, including faithfulness to the marriage covenant, and Jesus consistently supports the Old Testament law and its morality. So they may not be following Jesus' faithfulness to morality, but secondly, they may not be following Jesus' teaching about money. You notice when you read through the Gospels how often Jesus talks about money. He warns against greed for more money. He encourages people who worry about money. He calls for wide stewardship of money. He says, you will worship God or money, but you will not worship both. Your use of money reveals the state of your heart and the direction of your life. So he may be thinking about morality, he may be thinking about money, but third, these people may not be following Jesus' call to mercy. We've seen this in Luke, haven't we? We've seen Jesus show mercy and talk to his disciples and others about showing mercy. Think of the words we came up with a few weeks ago to describe what mercy is all about: compassion and kindness and generosity and forgiveness and charity. The Old Testament law commanded mercy, but the Pharisees and the scribes often were not merciful. And could it be that some of these people were following in their footsteps? And so imagine the situation. You have all these people claiming to follow Jesus, but living without the sexual morality that God desires and demands. Spending and overspending money purely for their desires and demands. Living without the mercy that Jesus desires and demands. Imagine it. Or maybe you don't have to imagine it. Perhaps I've not only described the possibilities in Jesus' culture, but the realities in our culture. See, in our culture, people say, "Lord, Lord," to Jesus. And then they do whatever they want with their bodies, with whomever they want, whenever they want. And the morality of Jesus makes no difference in their lives. Oh, in our culture, people say, "Lord, Lord," to Jesus. And then they forfeit their souls for the pursuit of money. They miss the opportunity God gives them to use their money for eternal kingdom purposes. Jesus' wisdom about money makes no difference in their lives. In our culture, people say, "Lord, Lord," to Jesus. And then many of their personal decisions and many of their political values display a relentless and a remorseless lack of mercy in their hearts. And the mercy of Jesus seems to make no difference in their lives. Oh, but let's move closer to home. Many people say, "Lord, Lord," in our culture, but not as many as there used to be. And yet we live in conservative Beaver County, where many people say, "Lord, Lord," to Jesus. But do we see people following Jesus' words about morality and about money and about mercy? Do our neighbors and coworkers who claim the name of Jesus reflect His words in their lives? Oh, but let's move closer to home. What about you and me? You enter this place, and "Lord, Lord" is on your lips. And then you leave, and you are Lord of your morality, and you are Lord of your money. And you are Lord of your mercy. You see, you may criticize all those people out there for the emptiness of their profession. But are there empty professions in this room? Well, the words are good. But then what do the speakers do? What must they do? Profession must lead to expression. So as we think about this expression, let's hear Jesus' call and then learn a little bit about how to follow Jesus' call. Well, Jesus' call here is clear, right? Do what I tell you. Don't just say you believe in me. Listen to my words, then do my words. Put my words into practice. Let the profession of your lips lead to expression in your life. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do what Jesus says to do? Because He is Lord. He has the absolute right to rule absolutely everything about your life and my life, including your morality and your money and your mercy. If you truly know Jesus, you know He has sovereignly created you and sovereignly redeemed you. He has given you life through His creation. He has given you eternal life through His cross. If these realities have truly captured your heart, you will want to hear what Jesus says, and you will want to do what Jesus says. You will glory in His greatness over you. You will grasp His goodness to you. You will say, "Lord, Lord," and you will strive in His strength to make sure that as much as possible, your profession is matched by your expression. Pastor and author Tim Keller told the story of a woman who professed faith in Jesus. She was wrestling with the implications of this for her life, and she was starting to see the difference between being saved by her good works and being saved by the works of Jesus for her. She realized that if she'd been saved by anything she had done, if she had done anything to merit her salvation, then she could negotiate with God. She'd be kind of like a taxpayer, right? I paid out, and this is what I expect back. But what if this woman was saved by sheer grace? What if Jesus had completely forgiven her sins and given her his righteousness through his death on the cross? What if he had done everything to secure her salvation? She realized there was no negotiating with Jesus then. If Jesus had done all of this, he had every right to ask everything of her. To use the categories we're using today, if Jesus has truly saved you by his grace, he has every right to be the Lord of your morality and your money and your mercy. You see, every person in this room today may profess, Lord, Lord. But if he's truly Lord, you will strive to hear and heed his call and then do what he says. How do you do that? It's so easy for me to just stand here and say, do it. How do you heed Jesus' call? How do you follow this call? I want to give you a few ideas this morning. First, you follow Jesus' call when you listen carefully. You listen carefully. Living begins with listening. We all hear sorts of messages. We have so many messages flooding into the inboxes of our brains. It is so easy to let Jesus' messages leave your mind and change little about your life. Some of you have heard me use this phrase before. It's from the author Neil Postman. He calls it a low information action ratio. Your input of information is way up here, and your action on your information is way down here. Think about that. You hear so much information, and yet you act on so little of it. Well, that makes you an L-I-A-R, a liar. You say you're getting it, but you're not. Do you listen carefully to Jesus' call upon your heart and life? Do you listen carefully when you read his words, or do you just run through them just so you can tick the box off? Do you listen carefully when the word is preached or when the word is taught? Or do you let yourself be derailed by daydreaming and by distractions? I know it's hard. We need his strength and help to do this. And yet, if you don't listen carefully to Jesus' call upon your heart and life, you will never live it out. As you listen carefully, God, you see, begins to shape your heart and your life. So you follow Jesus' call when you listen carefully. You also do it when you ponder deeply. You see, we live in an information-saturated culture. And if you live in such a culture, you have to find a way to hold on to and to keep the important stuff. So when you're reading the Bible, that may involve meditating or even memorizing the words. When you're listening to a sermon, that may involve taking notes or going back to the chapel app and listening to the sermon again. No matter what the setting, you ponder deeply when you pray over whatever you've heard. You pray through the text you've read. You pray through the sermon outline. You see, as you keep pouring Jesus' words into your mind and heart, it's kind of like something I've learned about that I don't fully understand. It's sort of like your own brain forms channels. I've read things that how your brain forms channels as you repeat things again and again and pour them into your mind. It's like a water making a channel in a river. That's what you want. You want to form mental channels. You want to make following Jesus more and more natural, even instinctive. We talked about it last week. You want to go deep. You want Jesus' words to speak deeply to your heart. And so I would ask you, are you pursuing ways to ponder deeply? Whatever the setting, whatever the situation, I encourage you, strive. Strive to come back again and again and again to Jesus' words, so that you may be reformed and formed in the way you live. So you hear and do, you follow Jesus' call when you listen carefully and when you ponder deeply, and you also hear and heed and follow Jesus' call when you live relationally. When you live relationally. Have you ever noticed that you tend to eat less when people are looking at you? Maybe I'm the only one. But the best way for me to control my too healthy appetite is to eat with my wife. And the worst way to control my too healthy appetite is to eat by myself when nobody's watching. In the same way, you grow in hearing and doing when you live in relationships with other believers who will watch your life and encourage and exhort you in hearing and doing. Think of the categories. Do you want to hear and do in your immorality? Then live in relationship with believers who will urge you to keep your eyes focused in the right ways, who will urge you to keep your present or future marriage bed free from defilement, who will urge you to keep in, who will urge you to keep from giving in to sinful desires and relationships. You want to hear and do with your money? Then live in relationship with believers who will encourage you to avoid consumerism and to defeat worry and to embrace wisdom and to give to God's kingdom work. Now, that could possibly first be in your marriage, but it could be in other relationships. Do you want to hear and do with your mercy? Live in relationship with other believers who will show you how to live a life of mercy and who will help you to do acts of mercy. Let them encourage and exhort you toward compassion and toward kindness and toward generosity and toward forgiveness and toward charity. You see, alone, in isolation, we may not hear or do. But in relationship, we are encouraged and exhorted to hear and do. So you hear and do when you listen carefully and when you ponder deeply and when you live relationally, and also you hear and do when you act faithfully. When you act faithfully. You see, we have a lie in our culture. Here's the lie in our culture. I must always and only do whatever I feel like doing. I must always and only do whatever I feel like doing. If I don't feel like doing something and I do it, then my doing isn't authentic. And so if I don't feel like doing it, I shouldn't do it. I should always follow my feelings. That is our culture, folks. That's what your children have been taught. And if that's your attitude, you will rarely or never hear and do. You see, even with the Holy Spirit in us, we will struggle with our sinful nature. And our sinful nature does not feel like doing what God desires. Hearing and doing is often a matter of pushing away your feelings and acting faithfully despite your feelings. Again, use our categories. With morality, your feelings will tell you to dive into pornography. Your feelings will tell you to cross the line into a dangerous relationship. Your feelings will tell you to give up on your spouse. With money, your feelings will urge you to earn far more than you need and buy far more than you need and give much less than you can and worry the whole way through. With mercy, your feelings will call you toward harshness and heartlessness and stinginess and bitterness and lovelessness. But Jesus is Lord, and his truth is best, and in his strength and with his help, in complete dependence upon his grace and mercy, you reject your feelings and you follow his ways. And as you do, you know what? You might find that he starts to change your feelings, so that hearing and doing becomes more and more of a habit. Finally, you hear and do when you repent consistently. Nobody always does what Jesus says. We all fail in many times and in many ways. You're tempted to deny it. I know you're tempted to double down, which is what people in public life do in our culture anymore. You just double down and you deny it before God. You deny it before your neighbor. You deny that you did anything wrong before yourself. But no, you repent consistently, because when you repent consistently, you see the ugliness of your sin. And you sense the glory of Jesus' grace. You realize you have turned away from the one who turned his heart to you and gave himself for you. God's kindness leads you to repentance, and repentance leads you to a new determination in your life that, yes, I want to hear and I want to do. Others have said this analogy, but there's a difference between sheep and pigs. Sheep fall in the mud, pigs wallow in it. And when you repent, you live as a sheep. And you consistently repent and leave the mud. Jesus calls you and he calls me to an expression of our profession. As you listen carefully and ponder deeply and live relationally and act faithfully and repent consistently, you're on the path not just to professing Jesus as Lord, but also to expressing your faith by following Jesus' call and hearing and doing. And then you can rejoice in the reality of your foundation. I know we've all been saddened by the pictures and the images and the stories from Texas over the last month or last week and a half or so. You may not know this, but flooding was also an issue in ancient Israel. Parts of Israel are very mountainous, and especially near those mountains, they would get strong storms and flash floods would blow into those desert areas. So you can easily see what happened in Texas, and you can also easily see what Jesus is saying here. Storms and floods will come into your life. The storm and the flood of death awaits all of us. And so when you hear and do, you have a foundation. You have a foundation for standing faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus. Now, sadly, some will fall. For some with no foundation, the stream breaks, the floodwaters rise, and Jesus says, the ruin of that house was great. What's he describing here? It's a little hard for us to say. Certainly, those who never profess or express faith in Jesus will be eternally ruined. We also see people who profess faith in Jesus, but the storms and the floods of this life carry them away from that profession. We've all seen that. And yet, I think Jesus' words can apply to a different loss as well. I think they can apply to the loss of faithful discipleship and testimony. You see, when your Christian walk is nothing but loud talk, when your walk does not match your talk, when you fail to hear and do, you don't show the beauty of Jesus. You don't testify to the goodness of Jesus. He's come to defeat the guilt and the power of sin in your life, but when you're all talk, the storms come, the floodwaters rise, and you falter and fail, and the people around you will see that you're just all talk, and that your talk didn't do anybody any good. Some will fall. You want to stand. You want to hear what Jesus says. You want to do what Jesus says. You want to dig a deep foundation for your heart and for your life. The storms come. The floodwaters break. The stream rises. But you are not shaken, because you have been well built by that habit of hearing and doing what Jesus says. I've said this to you before. I'm going to say it again. Just get ready to get sick of it. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to prepare. You don't know what God will bring you tomorrow. You don't know what God will bring you in the next hour. If you're in the habit of hearing and doing, you will stand strong in the storms and the floods of this life. When the water comes, it is too late to start preparing. You want to hear and do today. so that you will be strong in the storm, come what may. The story is told of a farmer. He wanted to hire a farmhand. And he interviewed this man, and the man said, "When the wind blows, I can sleep. When the wind blows, I can sleep." The farmer wasn't quite sure what the guy meant by that, but he hired him anyway. And one night the wind howled. And the farmer went to the farmhand and said, "Get up! Get moving! Get to work!" And the farmhand said, "No. I can sleep when the wind blows." And the farmer panicked and ran outside. And he saw covered haystacks. And he saw cows in the barn. And he saw chickens in the coop. And he saw safely secured doors and shutters. The farmhand could sleep when the wind blew because he'd prepared for the wind to blow. How will the wind blow in your heart and life? I don't know. What storms and floods will assault you? I don't know. I do know that Jesus calls you to prepare today. When you are in the habit of hearing what he says and doing what he says, you grow stronger for the blowing of the wind and for the coming of the flood. And best of all, when the storm of death comes, the Lord will say to you, "Well done." Doing never saves you. You're saved by what Jesus has done, but you want to honor him in the storms of life. You want to stand joyfully before him in the floodwaters of this world. And so today you prepare to stand. You listen carefully and you keep listening carefully. You ponder deeply and you keep pondering deeply. You live relationally and you keep living relationally. You act faithfully and you keep acting faithfully. You repent consistently and you keep repenting consistently. And you do it because Jesus perfectly heard his Father's words and perfectly performed his Father's deeds. And then when he went to the cross, he gave you his forgiveness and his grace, and he secured your eternal relationship with him. Now you are able in his strength to hear his words and to do them. And as you do, you prepare a foundation for when the storms and floods come. Don't talk so much. And don't talk so loud. With the help of the one you profess as Lord, Lord, hear and do. Let your profession lead to expression and build your foundation. Please pray with me. Father, I repent. For I fail to hear and do. Lord, we repent, for we fail to hear and do. Build our foundation, Lord. Build our foundation, Lord. Build our foundation. And if there are any here this morning who are professing without expressing, may they repent. May they hear and do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be."